Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome back to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, please stay tuned. I promise you, it will be 30 minutes of motivation, education, and some inspiration, all done with no manipulation. You know what that means. We don't have hidden agendas because we don't try to sell you something. We're not trying to get you to join anything. We're just trying to give you some accurate information. That accurate information allows you to have the opportunity to verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you would like to orient and adjust to the plan, then you have the freedom and the privacy to do so. It's been my great honor and my great privilege to be coming to you over this radio station for quite some time now. And I don't really know how long the Lord will allow us to continue to do it, but as long as he allows, we'll be here. So I thank you very much for listening. I have a very interesting subject that I'd like to discuss with you today. I think it'll be very eye-opening for you, and I think you will be challenged by what you will hear. You see, one of my jobs and one of the things that I've been doing effectively for nearly 40 years now, maybe a little over 40 years, speaking in schools and speaking to students. It started many years ago in 1968 when I was invited to speak into a high school to 1,800 students. And I remember how frightened I was in a gymnasium standing under a goalpost in the basketball arena with 900 on one side and roughly 900 on the other side and me standing down there wondering what was I going to say. I really didn't have a clue that that would then be what I would be doing for basically the rest of my adult years. But after that assembly, I saw something that it proved to me what God wanted me to do. I remember a young man walked out of the stadium and he shook my hand. He went on to become a famous athlete at one of the significant universities where he played football and went to play pro football. And he told me that he had accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior that day. Over and over again, as I began to have more opportunities to speak in schools, I ran into kids, and eventually they would all say things like, "You taught me something. You taught me. I learned more today than I've been learning in a long time." They seemed to learn when I would teach the Bible, when I would bring biblical principles and biblical examples. And this is what they were hungry for. They were hungry for the Word of God. And so the ministry that I've had in schools for the past 40 years has been predicated on teaching the Word of God. Not trying to get kids to come forward. I never do that. I never have kids raise their hands. I never take offerings from kids. But I teach the Bible. And a lot of this has now moved into private schools. Not necessarily Christian schools, no. But private schools, private academies, where there's still the freedom to talk to students and you're not violating some federal protocol that says you can't talk about God on public property. That really is a shame, but that seems to be the way things are going in our nation today. But what I am seeing is very interesting. I recently read a book, and this book seemed to agree with what I've seen. The name of the book is Almost Gone, or Already Gone. Actually, that's the name of the book, Already Gone. And it was written by a man named Ken Ham. I've never met Mr. Ham, but he is the president and the founder of a group called Answers in Genesis. And he has started something that's highly acclaimed called a creation museum. He had a fellow work with him on this book called Britt Beamer, who heads up a research group. And they determined through statistical research that most American children are lost to the church in middle school and high school years. Well, that's my field. That's where I do most of my speaking, to middle school students and to high school students. And sometimes when I'm in a school, I'll have an assembly at 8 o'clock with middle school, and then at 9:30 I'll have an assembly with the high school. And we always do this on a 3 to 5 day basis. They're called spiritual emphasis weeks. But he has correctly, that is Mr. Ham, he's correctly identified a disease that is affecting a great many of our youth today. That disease, he says, has already swept through Western Europe, and he claims that it's made the Christian church in Western Europe largely ineffective. Quoting him, he says many churches in England have already been turned into nightclubs, rock climbing centers, tattoo studios, theaters, and even a Sikh temple. Mr. Hamm went on to say that before World War II, these churches were the center of the community and the center of the spiritual life in the community. And he says the decline of the church has followed the plummeting spirituality of a nation that has lost its roots, its foundation. England, he says, the country that once was a cornerstone of Western Christianity, is now by and large a wasteland of lost souls where the Word of God has many different definitions, with so few these days who would even think of God as the creator of the Bible. And that's quoting from Mr. Hamm's book, Already Gone. He stated in an English church census that was conducted that the amount of regular churchgoers in England represented only 6.3% of the population. And he also stated, quoting one survey, that attendance at British mosques have outstripped the number of regular worshipers in the services of the Church of England. Now, it's not my intention to promote Mr. Hamm's book. You can read it if you want to, but I want to use it to set the stage for something that's happening in America. See, he's not the only one that recognizes the problem. He's not the only one that sees the cause. But the real question is this: what is the solution? What is the solution? Why are so many people dropping out of church? Especially after going in their younger years, they went during their younger years as they lived at home, but when they got out to college, they quit going. And into their 20s and 30s, even though they might have gone through junior high and their parents took them, they never go back. What causes that? Why? Why do people who should know better, why do people who at one time had a Christian life, so to say, involved in a local church, why do they drop out? That's the question. And now I'd like to quote to you 1 Timothy 6:20. And I'm quoting this from a version of the Bible that's called, quote, God's Word Translation. God's Word Translation. Here's what it says. Timothy, guard the good news which has been entrusted to you. Turn away from pointless discussions and the claims of false knowledge that people use to oppose the Christian faith. Although some claim to have knowledge, they have abandoned the faith. And that's quoting from 1 Timothy 6:20. The verb that I want to take a look at is guard. Guard. In the Greek morphology, that verb, phulasso, P-H-U-L-A-S-S-O, is translated guard in the English. And that's an imperative verb. That's not a request. That's a mandate. And it means to protect something, to keep something from being stolen, or to keep something from being lost. That's our job as mature adults. You know, sometimes we quote Ephesians 6, 1 and 2 to children, where it says, children, obey your parents and honor your father and your mother. Well, here's something we need to quote to ourselves. We are mandated by God to guard the good news of Jesus Christ. We are custodians of the gospel. And that's a principle that we need to remember. As a client nation to God, and that's America, we are the custodians of the canon of Scripture, the Bible. We guard it. We teach it. We preserve it from the attack of the enemy. And make no mistake about it, Satan attacks the veracity of the Bible every day. His number one objective is to create doubt in the minds of young people. This goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when Satan told Eve, surely God didn't say that, and he created doubt in the mind of Eve. So we are to guard the Bible. We are to teach it. We're to preserve it from the attack of the enemy who would destroy the veracity and the credibility of the Bible. But we're to guard something else as well. We are to guard our children. In Proverbs 22:6, the Bible says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. A lot of people take confidence in that verse. There's another verse in Deuteronomy 6:4, where we have what's called the celebrated Jewish Shema. It's the basic confession of the Jewish faith. Here's what it says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your strength. And just after this verse comes the mandate from Moses to teach the children in verses 6 and 7. Teach it to your children. See, if the trend that occurred in Western Europe is to be combated in this country, to be stopped, it's got to start in the home with parents teaching God's Word to their children, espousing God's Word, exposing the lie, the enemy, what the enemy does, and espousing them to the truth, to doctrine, to God's Word. This is how we guard our kids. We expose them to the truth. We teach them the truth. And we keep them from being indoctrinated with human viewpoint thinking. We live in a postmodern society, and human viewpoint thinking is everywhere. And it's not hard to find opposition to the Bible, opposition to the Word of God, people that will tell you it's not true, it's full of false facts. You see, the Bible clearly says in Luke 12:48, everyone who's been given much, much shall be required. But from the one who's been entrusted with much, even much more shall be asked. Now remember, something was deposited with you. The good news of Jesus Christ was deposited with you, and you were to guard it. And you were to teach it to your children. Do you remember the parable of the talents in Matthew 25:14, when one servant hid the talent and didn't do anything with it? And when the master came, he took it away from him and gave it to another. We have been entrusted with two things. We've been entrusted with the good news of Jesus Christ, God's only anointed Son, and we've been entrusted with the future of our young children. And we're to guard both of them. And when we get so preoccupied with the good life that we begin to exclude the spiritual life, then that opens the door to the enemy. And quite frankly, the enemy, Satan, is capturing the hearts and minds of American youth on our watch. Again, I'm going to say it. The enemy is capturing the hearts and the minds of American youth on our watch. You want to know what the defining tactic of the enemy is in regards to the young people of America? It's to create doubt. Simply put, to make them doubt the validity of the Bible. I told you it's no different today than it was in the Garden of Eden. It all started with Eve. Remember what he said in Genesis 3:4? The crafty old serpent, when he sidled up to Eve and he said, "You will not die." God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God and you will know good and evil. And so Satan successfully planted a seed of doubt in the mind of Eve, and she partook of the forbidden fruit. And not only did she, but she took it to Adam, and he ate as well. And thus Satan, in this crafty way, led the woman to doubt God. Don't ever forget that the Bible says Satan is the father of lies. In John 8:44, our Lord said, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar, and he is the father of all lies. Thus you can draw one simple conclusion. The world that we live in, which is called the cosmic system, the cosmos, the world, can only lie to you. So the question that you must ask is, why do you believe it? Young people are lied to every day. Why do they believe it? Why do they believe that they can follow their dream and find happiness when it's impossible? Because Jesus said happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. And yet the world will tell you if you win the lottery, you could really be happy. If you have a great dream and follow your dream, you can be happy. And I'll show you in a minute why that's a lie. The world is full of lies. And full of people that will readily tell you lies and take advantage of you, including Satan himself. The biggest lie I think you hear is that money or people or circumstances can make you happy. And I'm often reminded of my good friend Ron Fash, who said, "Having money simply gives you the ability to be miserable in a different part of town." You see, Satan was able to accomplish this deception of Eve by undermining the authority of God's word. God said, don't do this. Satan said, God didn't really mean that. Go ahead and do it if you wish. Do you think that's any different today? It is still the number one strategy of our enemy, the devil. He wants to undermine the authority of God's word. You can hear it even today. Did God really say that? Did God really mean it that way? When God says that men love darkness rather than light, did he really mean that? When God said, don't be drunk with wine wherein there is excess, did he really mean that? When he said, don't commit adultery, did he really mean that? When he talked about the seven deadly sins in Proverbs 6:16, is that stuff real? Yes, he meant it. That's why it's recorded, and that's why it's in the Bible. Why did he say those things? To protect us from self-destructing. We have the ability to destroy ourselves. And anything that's in the Bible is for us. It's not a lie. It's the truth. And God gave it to protect us, not destroy us. Because if we're left to our own devices, we will destroy ourselves. And so we have a list of do's and don'ts in the Word of God. And these are there simply for one reason. God loves you. He's given you a wonderful, wonderful opportunity to have the most marvelous life if you will read what he says and obey it. But if you wander off down the my way highway believing the lie of Satan, you will self-destruct and you will implode from the inside out. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:3? But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. What does Satan attack? He attacks your thinking. He attacks your mind. Because this is the real you. This is where you really are. The real you is not what you look like on Sunday morning when you dress up and fess up. That's not the real you. The real you is what's on the inside. What you're thinking. And that's why God says if he wants to examine you, he will look into your heart. Not to be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, went to the cross, he satisfied the justice of God. The Bible says clearly, he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God through him. The Bible clearly says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's simplistic. It's already been done. All you have to do is to receive it. To as many as received him, the Bible says, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God, even to them that just believe in his name. So why do you make it hard? The work has already been done. It's not complicated. It's already happened. So why do you think that you cannot be saved if you do certain things, or you cannot be saved if you don't do certain things? Why do you make it complicated? See, what I'm hoping to do today is make you aware how simple it is, and to tell you that your task is to remedy this silent spiritual epidemic that is sweeping across America and causing the young people of America to become spiritually disengaged. They're not interested in church. They don't want to go to church. And they're not learning anything at church when they go. And so many, not all, but many, and I would say at least 60 to 70% will never go to church again once they get away from home. Why? Because they don't believe the Bible, they doubt the Word of God, and they don't think it's relevant to their lives. It's called the disease of doubt. The word doubt is defined by Webster's Dictionary as to lack confidence in something, or to be uncertain about something. Here's something I want you to remember. If it's true that Christians learn from their parents, if it's true that children learn from their parents, then could it be, and I'm asking this as a question, could it be that parents who lack confidence in God's Word or parents that are uncertain about the veracity of the Bible actually foster doubt in the minds of their children? Could it be? If it is, then that is one of the greatest forms of child abuse that any parent could ever do. To teach a child to ignore the Bible, or not to trust the Bible, or not to believe what God said, that is the biggest form of child abuse possible. And God said it would be better for a person to have a rock tied around his neck and thrown into the deepest part of the ocean than to abuse a child. If behavior is the result of belief, then it's obvious that American culture does not believe the Bible anymore. They don't. Look at their behavior. And when doubt comes, departure follows. So if you look at doubt, and you see how Satan has successfully introduced doubt into the minds of youth in the American culture today, then you can see where they have departed from their local churches and have no intention of ever going back. And they have wandered off down the My Way highway. They've departed. They don't believe it. And it's obvious from their lifestyle. And the reason that your children, or my children, or our grandchildren, the reason they're not going to go to church, and the reason they're not going to follow the mandates of God's Word, is they don't believe it. They don't believe it's true, and they don't believe it's relevant to their lives. Satan will tell them, it is not true. That's where the attack is. And he will tell them, it does not relate to your life. That's where the result is. It's nothing new. It's been around for centuries. In John 7:41, others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? They didn't believe he was Christ because he was from Galilee. They didn't believe he was the Son of God. And quite frankly, they rejected him. This is the number one thing that doubt will do. It will cause your child and your grandchildren to reject the claims of Jesus Christ. When he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me, they will reject it and they will say, why are there not other ways? Why are not other religions correct? Why is it only the Christian religion has the only answers? I hear it over and over again. Why is the Quran not correct? Why is the Bible the only book that's correct? Why is the Bible, what about all the mistakes in the Bible? And Satan, you can hear him interjecting all of these doubts and doubts and doubts. And most parents don't know enough about the Word of God to answer those questions. And that is a shame. That's the child abuse, because we're allowing a whole generation, maybe more than a generation, of young people to be kidnapped and held hostage under our nose because we're too lazy to learn the Word of God and teach it to our children. You see, the doubt that your children have may be caused from your very own lack of virtue, love, ethics. Lack of virtue, love, ethics. Virtue, love is a tremendous problem-solving device. It's manifested in personal love for God and impersonal love for others. This is a mandate from the Word of God. But if your children see you judging, for example, you judge your neighbor and malign your neighbor around the dinner table and talk about, he put that fence on our property, or I can't stand him. Did you see he threw those leaves over here? Or I wish he'd shut, and on and on and on. You malign your neighbor. You judge him. You judge your family members. Your children hear you do this. They hear you run down your aunt. They hear you run down your sister. They hear you run down your cousin. They hear you run down your president. You don't like him. You didn't elect him. You think he's going to destroy the country. And you judge him. And when they hear this, they doubt your faith. They see you maligning your boss. They see you maligning your spouse. They see you jealous over family inheritance and who got what. They see you being petty and getting out of fellowship over little small details in life. And they see you being bitter and failing to forgive. They see you holding grudges. I mean, what are they supposed to think? They doubt your faith. They see it hasn't made you any different from their friends. As a matter of fact, most of their little self-righteous friends claim that they don't do that sort of thing. And that's why they go over and adhere to these little small groups where they accept me as I really am, your child will tell you. One teen said, my parents go here and their friends go here, but they're no different than people who don't go to church at all because they see no distinction in your faith. They hear what you say, but they're judging you by comparing you to their friends who seem to accept them unconditionally. Listen to what Isaiah 29:13 says. Listen. Therefore the Lord says, inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but they have removed their hearts far from me. Are you one of those nod to God crowd? You show up on Sunday morning and say, hello, God, and you leave on Sunday afternoon and say, goodbye, God, and you show back up next Sunday morning. You sing a song. You repeat an Apostles' Creed. You draw near to God with your mouth. You honor Him with your lips, but your heart is far from Him. You put a sign up the rest of the time, leave me alone, God, I'm busy. See, this is a stinging indictment of a casual Christian, a Christian who is nothing but a caricature of Jesus Christ. He's not reproducing the character of Christ. He's a caricature. If you don't know what a caricature is, it's an exaggeration by means of an often ludicrous distortion of parts or characteristics of a person. You've seen a caricature drawing in the editorial of a politician. Maybe some caricature of President Bush with big ears, or caricature of President Obama with a big chin. These are caricatures. And it's not a good thing to be a caricature of Christ and not representing Him effectively. Many young people that I visit are indeed church. Some of them go to good churches, but they believe the Bible has errors. They believe the Bible contradicts itself. They actually believe the writers made mistakes. You see, Satan is good at creating doubt on three fronts. He creates, number one, doubt on the issue of biblical authority. Is the Bible really the Word of God? That's the first series of doubts. The second one is doubt on the human issue. Why do you say one thing, Mom and Dad, and yet you live another? And they have doubt on the educational scene. They go to school, and science disagrees with the Bible. At least that's what's taught in their school. And so, when the Bible says man was created this way, and science says, oh, no, man was created this way, and it creates doubt, and they wind up believing the educational genius rather than the Bible. And doubt is actually the absence of faith. That's really what it boils down to. Because the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. For the one that comes to God must believe that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I mean, I have a lot to say about this. I hope you'll hang in here with me because I'm limited. We're going to come back next week. We'll continue our discussion on doubt and how it's affecting the young people of America. Until then, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flightline.
Thank you for listening to The Flightline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.